You'd open your Bibles, not to Genesis this morning, but to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the first five verses of Malachi this morning. And it was my intent to kind of walk through and preach through Joseph's story and to see some wonderful attributes, really, of God, right? In the answering of Joseph and the interaction with his brothers, seeing the sovereignty of God. And we talked about you know, God's decreed will and God's perceptive will, and we see those things kind of float to the top, and how Joseph comforts his brothers, right? Sometimes we've had those moments where we've said, hey, it's because of God, right? Four times he says, God has done this, God did this, God has done this, don't worry, don't be grieved, God has done this, right? And that was his answer, and he's just acknowledging that God's unfolding of his sovereign will, and he's seeing it, and Joseph is saying, the pit is part of God's plan with me, right? The prison was part of God's plan for my life, and the palace is all part of God's plan that I might save a remnant. And sometimes that's you know, we think about that and it's comforting. Yes, we know that God is the hero of Joseph's story. He's the hero of your stories. It's unfolding. We know this. But we still walk through life and there's things that happen that we just scratch our heads and we want to say, Lord, why? Amen? All right, okay, I figured that. But I've been challenging you through Joseph's story to stop asking why, because God doesn't owe us that. He's sovereign. That's what that means. He's not subject to us. He may or may not give you that. He definitely gave it to Joseph. He was able to comfort those and saying, hey, this is what he works out. But I pressed a little bit further in last week when we talked about how Joseph engaged, right? How he wept with his brothers. And I said, it's not just enough that God, you know, unfolds these things. We can look at our lives and say, you know, God unfolded this for Joseph. But it's not enough for Joseph just simply to say the pit was part of God's plan. Prison was part of God's plan. You know, we step a little bit more into that and we see that there is the presence of God, right? So Joseph, really, when he's weeping with his brothers, we talked about how we can realize that even though there are pits and there are prisons and there is brokenness, and we can say God is unfolding his plan before us, we also know that God loves us so much that he is with us in the middle of that. And those are kind of wonderful thoughts for us to think about, that God, who has created all things, he's done all this. And here we have completely Joseph saying, this is it. This is how God has moved. And he weeps with his brothers. And we see such wonderful parallel to Joseph and Christ, right? Christ forgives, Christ loves. God never lets you go. He is faithful, he is good, and we see the consistency, right? And we know, even though we may go through things in life where we scratch our head and say, Lord, I have no idea, but I trust that you have, right, this in control. And we know that God is, because he is present, because he is who he says he is, that we can trust him. We can know he's with us in the middle of the pits, of the brokenness, the heartache, and we may not get that why. I wish I could give you the why always. This is why. Wouldn't that be great? Right? Here's why. I'll tell you why. But we don't. Right? God wants us to trust, to follow him, and to love him. And so as we work through Joseph's story and these ideas, these attributes floating to the top because God is. And I mentioned to the elders of some time back that I wanted to preach through Malachi. I wanted to go through Malachi going into in the fall to head into Christmas, because Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. I would love to just see the parallels of what's happening in Israel, what's happening in the modern day church. I think there's some things that we can definitely benefit and learn from. And then it ends, unlike any other book, right? Usually all the prophetic books end with some type of encouragement, but not Malachi, right? The last word in my version is curse. Right? It ends. And then there's 400 years of silence, and then we see the birth of Jesus. That's just amazing thought right there, right? Some of you are going, wow, that's, yeah. And so I wanted to do this, and I knew this was on the plan, and I was praying about it and thinking through it, and so I thought this is the right time to leave and depart Joseph, because he becomes a wonderful illustration for us as we look at Malachi, as we look at these first verses. Because God now, you know, the beginning with Joseph, it's the beginning of Israel in the context of Egypt. And we fast forward to after the captivity, if you're familiar with the history. They're back in the land. These are the time of Nehemiah. They're rebuilding the wall. And you basically have Israel who are, in essence, going through the motions. They're sacrificing, right? They're being obedient. They're doing what the law commands. And yet they have these questions. because God comes in and really, in essence, rebukes them through Malachi. And so we have this idea that their heart, right, is far from the Lord. They look good, right? They're going through the motions. They're doing all the right things. They got all the right boxes checked. But God says, your heart is far from me. And I think that that statement, what's happening, I kind of thought, man, that's I don't know about you. I'm not going to point fingers or look at anyone, but I think there's some reality. I think at times, right, our love, our fervor for the Lord, our desire and passion can grow cold. And I would be the first one to tell you when you don't feel like praying, you should pray. Right? Keep pressing on. But sometimes we get into this mode of it's just what I do. And then our walk with the Lord, our Christian walk, is just something I do. It's not who I am. And that's kind of what the Lord is dealing with. And I think it's very interesting as we get into this, because how does God deal with his covenant people? How does he deal with us? What is his answer to this problem? I find that interesting. I always go to the Bible, ask all these questions when I read it. I draw the Lord, make him go crazy. I don't know. But as I read Scripture, I always ask those two questions. Lord, what does this teach me about you? And what does this teach me about me? Right? What does the Bible primarily teach? What I must believe about God? God requires of man. What it requires of us? So if we're going to ask that question and we come to the Bible, then we must unfold it and say, Lord, help me to believe. And in this passage, there's going to see some wonderful, I believe, doctrine. Some things that we're probably going to struggle through. But we're going to trust the Holy Spirit that there are reasons it's in Scripture. And so God is dealing, and it's the idea of coming and really having a form of obedience, but our heart being in rebellion and being in disobedience. It's the story of the little boy who wanted to play with some things the mother had, and she said, that's fine, you can play with them, just return them when you're done. She leaves the room a little while later. He's with his father, and they're at the piano, and the father is playing some songs on the piano, and they're singing some hymns, and they're just having a great time. Well, the mom returns and says, why haven't you cleaned all this up? Of course, he's like, well, I wanted to worship God. I want to sing with Dad. And Dad responds and says, it's not right to worship God out of a heart of disobedience. I find that I'm not going to look at eyes, although I'm looking at all you right now, right? I think at times we feel that. And I think we want to come to Scripture and say, Lord, what does your word say? And I want to submit to this. I want to hear your word. I want to be challenged by it, especially of this message I've called God's sovereign love. There's this wonderful question where they say, well, how have you loved us? How have you loved us, God? How often have we come into life and we have these moments and we go, where are you? How have you loved me? Did you see the train wreck? Do you see the pain? Do you see the sorrow? Have you not heard my tears? Have you not heard my cries? How have you loved me? And that's the question. That's what we'll see in these first five verses. And yet we see a sovereign God who says, I have, I will, and I will continue. And I think it's good insight for us. So here's the passage, Malachi chapter 1. The first five verses, he says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Right, there's our question. And God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, that you desire for us to know you, to know you more. And that is my request, Lord, this morning, that you would be with us, that you would open our eyes to the truths of your word, that you would give us ears to hear. And Lord, that you would allow me to be taken out of the way, that all attention and focus would be placed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come to this passage. I said earlier, I thought it was a great stepping stone, leaving Joseph and the story of his brothers and seeing how God is the ever-present God. He is the omnipresent God, and how he's building the nation. And I thought this might be the good time, you know, looking at Malachi and wanting to preach through Malachi before Christmas. Some of you are doing the math right now. Well, that's so okay. We're going to be here for a while. No, right? We'll get there. But I thought it was really good because we have this idea of sovereignty. Once again, we see God answering the question, Lord, how have you loved us? Right? Where are you in this? Isn't that what we've been talking about through Joseph's story? Why am I enduring this? Why am I suffering this? And all the time we want to take God and in essence, what we're doing, not that we would do this, but we are saying, Lord, you are subject to me. Right? Why aren't you coming down here communicating to me what this whole thing is about? Right? And God's not going to do that because he's sovereign. We are not. He is the creator. We are the created. And we have to maintain that relationship. It is our job, right, to maintain all of God's attributes through all of the doctrines of Scripture. He never changes, right? So we have to come to this and go, well, what is it? What is it, God? What do you desire from us? And just by way of backdrop to this and what is happening at the time, here you have a people, just in when Malachi is writing to them, they're not necessarily rebellious. They're not defiant in the sense that they're doing things contrary. They're just stuck in a religion of routine, right? They're just going through the motions, and they have all these questions. They've returned from the land, from the Babylonian captivity. Some of them have been active in rebuilding the wall of Nehemiah, just to set you a context of what is happening. They've rebuilt the temple. They're offering sacrifices. And they were following the law of Moses. And if you would have asked them, how is your spiritual walk? How is it going? They would have said, it's going pretty good. Right? That's the question. How's it going? Well, it's going pretty good. Now, if you were to ask God, we have a different perspective on this. He would have said, right, it's not going good at all. And so we have this perspective, how you look upon your life. How does God look upon your life? And this book is very interesting. As I said earlier, it ends with a curse. 400 years of silence. The last word we hear from the prophet Malachi is a curse. And we know that the answer is coming. Because we know God is faithful. He has a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is going to come, right? We know the answer. We are a New Testament church. But it's interesting in this book, 47 of the 55 verses are directly spoken by God. He describes really, in essence, what we learn from this really is he's describing, I think, you might disagree with me on this, but kind of the religiosity of our day as he goes through this book, as they walk through it. It's interesting, I found this quote from James Boyce out of his commentary, and he says this, "Perhaps more than any other Old Testament book, Malachi describes the modern attitude of mind that considers man superior to God, and that has the audacity to attempt to bring God down to earth and measure him by the yardstick of human morality." That's a pretty potent quote, right? In our rebellion in our heart, we are saying, right? Not that we would say this, but we are saying, Lord, why aren't you answering to me? God, you're accountable to me. And it's interesting in this passage, even though this question is here, it's amazing, and we'll get to this, is how God answers it and the tenderness in which God responds to them. I would think, right, if we played this role and we played the role of God, we probably wouldn't be so gracious, but he is very gracious, even though the words may seem harsh. So going through Malachi, why do I say this? Why do we learn these questions? Right, and I'm just going to go through these kind of quickly. Hold on if you can. There's seven of them. And of course, in chapter 1, verse 2, we've read it, right? I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what ways have you loved us? Verse 6, chapter 1, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7 of chapter 1, you offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? Chapter 2, 13 and 14, he does not regard an offering anymore, yet you say, for what reason? Chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? Chapter 3, verse 7, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts, but you say, in what way shall we return? Chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Chapter 3, verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? I don't even think it's interesting here. Maybe there's some parallels and maybe you feel some of this. I've heard a pastor one time, you know, say if the Spirit left the church, would we know it? And you have this idea as you look at this is that they're kind of oblivious. They're insensitive to God and oblivious that even if he left, they probably wouldn't have known. We're going through the motions. I don't know why you're thinking this way, God. Why have you said we have robbed you? Why have you said we have done this? Why have you said we haven't loved you? And so on and so forth. And I think it's quite interesting as we think of those questions and maybe the Spirit reveals in us maybe some conviction. It's wonderful to come here and say, how does the Lord answer these questions? How does the sovereign God answer these questions? He deals with the priests. We'll see him do that in the leadership. We'll see him do the indifferences and deal with the indifferences of the people, especially the one we have this morning. And the book ends with, as I said before, a curse. And as we work through this, and the wonderful thing is being a New Testament church, as we walk through this book and we maybe struggle through these questions and then some of the doctrines that expound from this, we might have to take some time and be patient and work through that, but I believe that we know, right, that God has a solution. God has an answer to our sin problem. We know, and as I said earlier, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And so we come, and so we think about this question, and maybe, I don't know if you've ever thought this, where God says, I have loved you. And I don't know if you in your hearts or in your inner dialogue, if you've ever said, how has the Lord loved me? And so it comes to this perspective. And really the passage this morning is just in simply two points. And the first point is simply God's love questioned, right? If you're here this morning and you are questioning God's love for you, and then you need to listen to this. And this is in verses 1 through 2a, the first part of A, and it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And he says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what ways have we loved you? And he says, what was not Esau Jacob's brother? And he goes into his answer. We'll look at this first part here. The context kind of shows us a little bit that here at the beginning in the verse 1, we have a burden. Now, I just want to point this out, that if you're struggling with the idea of God loving you this morning, my first subpoint is we need to have the right devotion towards God's word. You notice that he says in verse 1 that there is a burden. There is a burden. You know, Malachi is given a burden of the Lord. And you think about that in life today, you wouldn't run around with the burden. It would stop you or keep you from action, right? And yet Malachi has a burden for God's word. You know, the first thing we could say that if you're struggling with believing that God loves you, then you need to have a right devotion to God's word. You need to come. And that's going to make more sense as the Lord begins to answer this question for them because he directs us right to Scripture. Right? How do we know this incomprehensible God that we can know, right? He reveals himself in Scripture, and he wants us to come and say, you know what? You're looking at the world through the wrong eyes. Look at them through mine, right? That's what God would say to us. So we need to have a right devotion, right, to God's Word. Have a burden for his word, right? And here's the idea is you have a people here who have gone through the motions, right? And they're used to what has been said. What has been said, what continues to be said, it's very familiar to us. You know, if you've grown up in church this morning and you've been part of a church growing up, it's very easy to kind of come to this place where you kind of go, I've heard that. You know, what's the new thing you got for me? What's the new teaching you got for me? What's the new kind of thing? I've heard the gospel, and I pray that each of us never grow weary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should never be ashamed of this wonderful name, and we should even dig deeper into it and not say I've arrived and accomplished everything of it. So there's the challenge. Dig farther into God's word. Be challenged by that. If we're struggling with God's love, the idea is to turn to Scripture, not away. The second thing that I think, and I listed my points in positives as opposed to negatives. I wanted to push you forward, right, in Jesus' name. So to have a devotion to God. The second one, I just put trust that the Lord has a purpose. When we go through the pain, there is purpose in the pain. These people have lost the sense of wonder of who God is. I think we need to be overwhelmed by the attributes of God and think about his immensity, right? Just the idea of time and space. He is beyond time and space, and yet he fills time and space. The immensity of God, the ever-presence of God, the omnipresence of God. This is who he is. And his answer to our problem is simply coming and going, look who I am. And we see that throughout Scripture, right? Tell them that I am sent to you. He is. And his answer to our problem of this idea of love is to think, look, there is purpose in what you're going through. God is not absent. He didn't create the world and just spin it and get it going and give you $20 and say good luck, right? He doesn't do that. No, he takes genuine care. And just simply because we're going through a bad time or a difficult situation, it doesn't mean you did something wrong. The Lord may just want to be drawing your attention to him. He covets the praise of his people. Sometimes we go through things because he wants you to turn your head. So the Israelites are just going through the motion. They're missing sight of it. Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, only take heed to yourself and keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children, to your grandchildren. They had forgotten. Right? There is a sovereign God who's in control of this. They could not see what they already had. God is answering and telling them, you are my people. Is not Jacob, Esau, Jacob's brother? Have I not chosen you? That's where this all leads. Have I not been this God? Have I not been faithful? Have I not been ongoing? See, for us, it's so important we come to the doctrine of God. We have to understand something about God. For him to stop loving us, it means that he would stop being who he is. If you know Christ as your Savior, we should stand upon that truth. He doesn't take away his love. Right? He gives because this is who he is. And so he's telling them, you've lost the wonderment, right? The immensity, the majesty of God. I think it's very easy for us to kind of go through the motion, to find ourselves here. We become forgetful. I remember early on in my life, I would do my devotion time in the morning, and I had a routine, right? I want to do this, and I want to read that, and it turned in, and I caught myself over time going, I think this is all about accomplishing, right, a certain amount of reading and a certain amount of this and a certain amount of praying. I kind of lost sight of why I was doing it in the first place, and if anyone identifies with that. And so you may find this funny, but I had to tell myself, because I'm kind of like that, want to get things done, give myself permission. In my times of devotion, I do get a cup of coffee. I do make coffee first. I do get my Bible, right? I do read it. And I gave myself permission that if this day, this moment, this time, if I only read one verse, it's okay. If I meditate on one verse, it's okay. If I read a book of the Bible, it's okay. If I read a chapter of the Bible, it's okay. Whatever I feel that morning, I'm going to engage this living God. I'm going to ask questions. Lord, what are you showing me? What are you teaching me? I love to read a chapter of the Bible and work through the Old Testament. I love to get down to the end of the chapter and think about, what does this teach me about this amazing, wonderful God? What attribute is jumping off the page, or attributes that are coming out of it? And I love to identify with those in Scripture where God is teaching us about the doctrine of man, where you kind of go, wow, that's me. And I'm that guy. Lord, help me today. And my prayer is affected by what I've just read. Lord, continue to refine me. I know I don't want this. I know my flesh doesn't want to be rebuked. I need to hear it. Lord, help me to see you. And so often we can go through the motions. Our Sunday morning attendance, right, could be like what's commanded, so I'm here. But our heart could be far. We can sing these songs, and my heart's someplace else. We're always going to have this struggle, and it's about remembering. God's answer to all of this is who he is. We need to be overwhelmed. He is God. And before God created anything, God was good. God was good. You realize that in Scripture, there's between Old and New Testament, there's 130 some odd passages that talk about God's holiness. Now you would think God's goodness would be less than that, but there's over 800 passages in Scripture that talk about God's goodness. Why? Because he's good. Before he shaped the world, before he moved, he was good. And we need to know that. And he is saying, look, I am a good God. I have been your God. I will continue to be. Right? Weren't they siblings? Did I not choose one over the other? That's his answer. We want to grow in this and grow with a passion to this. So we come to like Paul in Galatians 2:20, where we could say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We should be overwhelmed by that truth. This wonderful good God sent it himself, right? The second person of the Trinity comes. And we see all of the Trinity at work, God the Father, and active in election, God the Son, living on this earth, God this Holy Spirit, right, effectively calling us. That's who he is. That should affect our worship. So we want to trust that there is a plan, there's a purpose. Of course, we see that in Joseph, in his life as an illustration. My last one here is respond with the right motivation. See, part of their problem, the Israelites here, is their religion had become hollow. Right? It was form only. You think of the words, I don't know, when I saw that, I think of Jesus when he talks about the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, right? You're like, man, that's pretty rough, right? He's saying you guys look good on the outside, you're whitewashed. But you're a tomb, you're dead on the inside, right? So we want to hear that and say, well, I don't want just a religion of routine. I don't want to just come and say, you know what, hey, things are, you know, I'm going through the motions and we got to catch ourselves. It doesn't mean that we are always perfect, right? I know we struggle with this and it's going to happen, but we need to call it what it is when it does happen. The right motivation. Why do I do what I do? Because Jesus has saved me. Why do I go and tell others? Because Christ is alive. Why do I share the gospel? Because he desires to do it through me. Yeah, when we get to heaven, we'll go ask him, right? Why did you set it up this way? Man, I blew it so many times. Why did you decide to keep using me? When we get there, I'll ask him, right? You'll be right behind me going, why, right? Why did you use Tyson? What was that about? That was a joke, right? You can laugh at that one. So often in life, right, we kind of get caught on this, and we don't want our walk with the Lord to be a matter of routine. Is there good things in being consistent and reading every morning? Yes. Should we be praying? Yes. Should we be growing? Yes. Should we always know why we do? Yes. Get into to Scripture. Get into what it says and understand it. Again, I would tell you, you know, they're going through the motions. They've offered sacrifices. We see this throughout Malachi. They've professed repentance. They've come before the Lord with vows. They've done all these things, but there's a hint, right? There's not a hint of anything being deeper beyond this, right? It looks good on the outside. And I kind of concluded here as you look at this, there's the word apathetic, right? Apathy has creeped in. They had forgotten the words of Deuteronomy chapter 10, right? And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I have commanded you today for your good. Now, this is why we talk about life groups. This is why you need to find accountability. It's easy for us to get into the motion, just go through it, right? It is what it is. Those things aren't necessarily bad, but we have to grow into our why. Are you connected? Are you being challenged? Do you have a devotion time? Do you have that time that works? Have you given yourself permission that this morning, you know what? I'm going to read some prayers and I'm going to read a sermon or I'm going to go through this, but I'm going to read this passage and I'm going to, or do you have permission to do that? Right? Understand the motive behind why we do what we do. So here's what's happening. Right here is the Israelites. They've come to this place. They've lost the burden. They've lost the majesty and the hugeness of God. Right, they've forgotten all about these things. They've just been going through the motions. That they've come to this place and they're saying, "How have we? Right, where have you? Where have you loved us?" And they've missed sight of all of it. And this leads into my second point, because we see, you know, even though they're disrespectful and irreverent in some of this, God is gentle. And I just simply said, you know, if one is God's love is questioned, well, clearly in the second part of verse 2 through 5, we see God's love is declared. God's love is declared. And the first letter A under that is God's love in the past, right? 2b through verse 3, it says, yet Jacob I have loved. Right? If we were to back that up a little bit, it says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yes, or says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. So what is God's answer to our problem? What is God's answer to this moment where we say, Lord, how have you loved me? Where are you in this? God comes down and points us to what? He says, here, scripture. Here is history, right? This is who I am. He is a sovereign God. That's his answer. Have I not loved you in the past? And for them, it should have been enough, right? How would they not know that God doesn't love them, right? You should have known this. You know that I am an active God, and I don't waver in my devotion and in my commitments. He talks about two brothers, their siblings, and he says, one I have chosen. And here we get into this doctrine of election. And it's important for us as followers of Jesus Christ to come to Scripture and say, if the Holy Spirit has placed this in Scripture, because clearly this is what God is saying, and to miss it and say it's an Old Testament, we have to realize that the Holy Spirit has taken that and placed it in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9. It is there for us. So we come and we have to say, well, what does this mean? And it's important. Through the Holy Spirit placed it there, we must study it. We must read it. But we must not go beyond it. That's where all the things, maybe you've heard some, it kind of goes out screwy, right? I've heard people say, well, why should we evangelize ever anymore? If God elects, what's the point? Because Jesus told us to. So there's some things that are left for God because he's God. And see, this is the struggle right here, and we see it in this doctrine, isn't it? When we step back and say, you know what? Why doesn't God do this? Aren't we not doing the same thing? We are taking God and saying, you are subject to us. This is the rebuke of Paul in Romans 9. Who are you? So what is form? Tell the one who formed it. Why? Lord, why? Where is your love? Aren't they doing that? See, some things are left to God because he's God. He is the creator. He is sovereign. I don't know who will be saved. I know my job is to preach the word of God. Share Jesus. That's your job too. And we will trust as God moves, as he restores, as he heals, he will do what he will do. So this morning, right, the comfort is what? What is God saying to those who know Christ? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is saying, I have loved you. Past tense. God's love in the past. I have loved you. Right? I know you. I know your name. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I am the sovereign God. See, either God is sovereign or we are sovereign. You can't have it both ways. Either he is sovereign, and what it means is he is not subject to me. He is the creator God. He is everything. He is the I am. He is the one who spoke, and the world came into existence. He is God. And yet he is so good that he looks into the future and he provides salvation for his children. It's not up to me to say who is and who is not. That is up to God, and I don't know. We get there, we'll ask him. But we leave that for the Lord, and we trust if he's placed it in Scripture, it's for us to come and say, here it is. What does it mean? Let's apply it. Let's trust him. And God uses this. God is using this doctrine to say and to remind these people, right, that he loves them. Have I not chosen one and regarded the other, disregarded the other? Were they not born, right? They were siblings. And I don't know why God chose, right? He's talking about the nation, the Jews. Right? And the Edomites, he's saying, I have not regarded them. I don't know why. I don't know why he's done that. But he is God. And this is how God demonstrates his love for us. And we see this throughout the New Testament, not going to Romans 9, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul says this, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Don't you see the parallel to Joseph? What does Joseph tell his brothers? God has. God did. God did this. God did this. Paul's saying the same thing. And so often we will take these verses and we'll say, well, why should I not evangelize? How cruel is this God? Or, you know, we'll go around pointing the finger. No. Remember, God is comforting these people and saying, have I not chosen you? See, the whole doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination is a comfort for the believer, not to cripple our evangelism. That's to completely misunderstand it. See, in those moments of life, and this is what God is saying, when you're, if you're this morning going through a pit, you've walked with the Lord, you know the Lord, and you're going through something difficult, it is this truth that God is comforting them, that God is encouraging them. You go through these moments, you go, you know what? Even though I don't feel that God is close to me, I know Him. He is a God who doesn't relent. He's a God that doesn't give up. He's a God that holds my life. I don't know about you, but there are times in life where we say that, Lord, thank you for loving me. Isn't it amazing that here's this question where they're in, you know, their irreverence to this and saying, where are you? How have you loved me? And yet God says, I have loved you, the doctrine through scripture of election. Don't go beyond that. That's for God, right? That's for Him. For us, it is to know that we are loved and that while we are here and He gives us breath, man, share the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Don't let these doctrines cripple us. Let Him motivate us. Let us know that He is God. He is in control. What's amazing is He goes beyond this, right? He begins to unpack this. And we see, so step one, what is God saying? My love in the past is a sovereign love. He's a sovereign God. The second one is God's love in the present, right? Verse 4, He says, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may rebuild, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Here we see it, right? What is God actually telling us here is that this is a group of people who are wicked. What does the Lord hate? Wickedness. Right? Think about the Edomites. Here's their religion. The Edomites were devoted to the gods and goddesses of fertility. The townspeople and the peasants had their houses had in their houses crude pottery figurines representing the deities whose goodwill they sought. So Edom is a wicked nation. What is God saying? He's not talking about certain people here. He's not talking about specifically Jacob and Esau, even though they began there. He's talking about all the followers. There are those who are His covenant people. He says, if you follow my commands, right? The words of Deuteronomy we've been reading. If you follow who I am, you know my love is with you. And then He unfolds this a little bit more and He says, my indignation, right, is against those who are wicked. And we see something about God. We see His justice unfolds here for us. And for us to know that we are loved presently is to understand the difference of the two. Throughout Scripture, just so you know, in Isaiah 61:8, it says, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. Psalms 11:5, it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Proverbs 16 through 19, says, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And it's important to realize that here, God's hate is not an absolute divine affection. It is a relative divine affection. Before anything was created, God did not have hate. Hate is a consequence of sin. Here, what is God saying? Is He saying, I hate this person? No, I hate sin. That's what we learn. God is just. Part of God's love is justice. This morning, how does God love us presently? How does He love us? He says, stay away from wickedness and pursue goodness. Pursue righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is what He's saying. And when we do this, what are we receiving from God? His love. We have it fully in Christ. What does Christ say? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Because God is just. How has He dealt with our sins? There has to be punishment because God is holy. There has to be vengeance of sin. What does He do? He places it upon Himself. Think for a moment. God the Father sends God the Son, and He would bear our sins. Think for a moment on that. How does He presently love us? He's a good God. We see His justice. You know, God's answer to this is what? I am a sovereign God. If you're struggling this morning, how does God love me? He's sovereign. He loves you. His love is present. He is a just God. He guides us. He directs our steps. He leads us. And it goes on to verse 5 where we see God's love is in the future, isn't it? He says, your eyes shall see and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. God is faithful. Isn't it amazing the question? How does God answer the question, Lord, where are you? He tells us, I am God, in essence. I'm a sovereign God. I have loved you. I will continue to love you. I'm a just God. I will guide you. I will be with you. My hate is against wickedness. My delight is in those who follow the law, who know Christ. It comes and he is a faithful God. He always keeps his word, always maintains and preserves, right, his work. We come with confidence and knowing, right, that today, right, God will be. He who began the good work. He will be faithful to complete it. This is who he is. See, God's love depends on who God is, not what he says. It's just who he is. That's what he's unfolding for us. This is who I am. And it's impossible for me to not love you. Hebrews 13:5, right? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he, right, God himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. It's who he is. How does God love us? It's who he is. I mean, we can think of all the wonderful things we experience in life, right? From breath and friendship and fellowship and the truth of his word. All these things are because God loves you. He will continue to be. Here we see another wonderful, this is what you know, the attribute that God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, later on in that same chapter, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. See, this is God's answer to these people. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. So as we look at this, we come to this moment where we say, man, Lord, where are you? How do I know you love me? And his answer is, I have loved you in the past, I love you currently, I will love you in the future. It's because who I am. And it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? We come to this and we see the situation. We go, where are you? And God says, I've been with you. Not only have I ordained this, I'm walking with you. I'm the one carrying you. I'm God. And we begin to allow our thoughts and our worship and our praise to go that way. We begin to think about God in a different way. And we begin to say, Lord, thank you for bringing us through this. Because through this, I know you. I know with confidence you hold my life. You are the God who's in control of everything. We must come. We must believe what the Word says about God. We must come and embrace what the Holy Spirit has placed in Scripture so we would come and say, if it is here, it is meant for me to read it, to study it, to learn it. I must not go beyond Scripture. And God's answer to this problem, right, is I am who I am. Do we not see this in the cross, right? Do we not see it when Jesus says, I have come? We love in the past. He loves in the present. He loves in the future. As often as you do this, right? In 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you do this, past, present, future, this is who God is. See, he's immutable. His answer to them and saying, how have I loved you? I have never changed. I am sovereign. I am just. I am faithful. I have your life. I know you by name. I've got the hairs of your head numbered. I know you. When you're in your secret place, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, go to your secret place and pray, I am with you. I know when your heart breaks. I know what it's breaking over even now. I know you. And I will not depart. I am a faithful God. How has he loved us? It's who he is. He's given you life and breath, and he's given us a Savior. He loves us that much. Is his love sovereign? Yes. Does he heal and take it away? No. And for us this morning, we must not allow ourselves to slide into routine, a religion of routine, and forget the mightiness, the majesty of this wonderful God who has saved us, who continues to love us, because this is who he is. So if you're encouraged this morning by this, if you're struggling with the doctrines or working through some of these things, you need to come and talk with me. Come talk with one of our elders. Let us help you. And help us, you know, we'll do our best to help you get out of this routine where it's just going through the motions and see that there is a mighty God. A mighty God who loves you. So much so that he would take all his wrath that was due us, put it on his son. It's a wonderful thought. Yeah. We can wrestle with the ideas of why God chooses and neglects other. I don't know. That's for him. I don't know. But he is sovereign. He is sovereign. He loves us. If we know him, it's because of him. And that should affect us and change us. Snap us out of our routine. And when we get there, we should be aware of it. Come back. Come back to the word. Let's pray.